It's good to be back here. You all are super saints. Super saints. Okay? You know, a lot of churches, they don't have Sunday night service anymore, you know? And so, do you know that? Isn't that great? And so, you've come back, you're the real believers. Okay? You can smile. Come on! You know, I'm just making a joke! Anyway, I said this morning that on Sunday in the morning we're going through 1 Timothy. We're going to start off with 1 Timothy. At night we're looking at 1 Peter, and it's the idea of you know, living it, how to live the Christian life day by day, dealing with stuff in a world that doesn't know and doesn't care, a culture, a society that doesn't care about Christ. And so let's go ahead and today we start off. And by the way, some of the things I may say to you tonight, you may have heard before. And I wanted to introduce my family to you this morning. I'm going to try and bring some pictures. So I really do have a family. You know, as people, oh yeah, you sure, yeah, I really do. Let's stand together and read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by His blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and His great mercy is giving us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise and glory and honor. And when Jesus Christ is revealed, though you have not seen Him, you love Him, and even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with the inexpressible glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Thank you. You may be seated, and let's pray together. Father, we just come to you tonight. We thank you. We praise your name for the freedoms that we have to come and to worship and to sing songs of praise to you, and just to be together in fellowship. And so, Father, I pray now as we look at this series, what it means to be a believer in Jesus in a culture that does not know and does not want to know about you. And, Father, we pray that as we've been singing about joy and we've been singing about you, and now as we look to these verses of Scripture, we pray that everything we say and do would be in keeping with your will and your wishes. Father, I pray that when we leave here in the next few moments, that we'd be ever changed. We would be closer to you because of our worship, our gathering together tonight. In Christ's name, amen. My last name is Bell, B-E-A-L-L. I grew up with that name. I was adopted into the Bell family. And my grandfather, Sam Bell, made sure that it was pronounced the right way. It's not Beal, it's not Beal, it's Bell. And yes, we have a distant relationship with the Bell's department stores. And you can tell anybody that has that understanding, because like Bell's department stores, the A is silent and the Bell is in the A. Bell's department store. But my grandfather was a godly roofing contractor. Any roofers here? Right, you don't admit to it. You very rarely do you see a godly roofing contractor, right? That's just the way it is. Roofers are known as kind of the dregs of the trade. Okay. But my grandfather was a very, very godly man, a very strong Christian believer, strong, very dedicated to Christ, very involved in church, deacon in every aspect. And as a roofing contractor, you know, tar is very dirty, but he was always very clean. And his hands were always very clean. And that's the way he lived his life. I was told at a young age that there was a standard in the Bell family. That standard was Christ. And that we never wanted to embarrass the name, right? That's what your dad tells you. That's a, you never, you know, remember who you are. Remember where you come from. And when we look at names, names have a way of you know, determining factors in life. One of the most interesting people in all of the New Testament was Peter, the fisherman. And like that roofing contractor, you know, Peter was the common man, Cephas. A fisherman that met Jesus. Remember the Gospels, the disciples had been fishing all night and they had come back and Jesus tells them to put their nets on the other side and Peter says, "Master, we've worked all night. We've been fishing. Nothing personal. But you're a carpenter. We know what we're doing over here. But if you say so, Master, we'll let down the nets." And what happens? There's this miracle, this great catch of fish. And Peter looks at Jesus and he says, "Go away from me, for I am a sinful man." What a relationship we see with Jesus and Peter. Peter, I don't know if you've ever done personality studies with the disciples or characters in the Bible. But the fact is, we always want to say, if we're a disciple, we're John, or we're this, or we're that. But unfortunately, I find myself being very much like Peter. Peter always having to have the last say, always having to answer, always sticking his foot in his mouth, always pushing the others aside, always wanting face time with Jesus. It was Peter who was in the inner three with James and John. It was Peter that walked on water. One of my favorite messages is in Matthew, the story of Jesus and Peter walking on the water. I love that. Love that story. Peter takes his, you know, eyes off of Christ. He gets distracted by the storm and he starts to fall. And Jesus catches him. It was Peter that was so angry when they arrested Jesus that he cut off the ear of Malchus, the servant. It was Peter that said to Jesus, "I will never leave you," and then watched as Jesus was beaten and denied him three times. And it was after the resurrection, the disciples are fishing. And remember, Peter says, "I'm going back to what I know." He goes back to fishing. And Christ appears to them and repeats the same thing. "Move your nets." John says, "It's the Lord." Peter jumps in. He doesn't row back to shore, but he jumps in and he swims to Jesus. And there, Jesus has breakfast for them. And Jesus asked Peter three times, "Do you love me more than these? Feed my sheep, tend my sheep." Jesus called Peter the rock. And what he was saying was, "Peter, you will be the first leader. You will be great. I will use you to accomplish a lot of things." Peter became this great apostle for Jesus. Tradition says that Peter died under Nero in the persecution in the early 60s AD, but Peter wrote a letter of encouragement to Christians scattered over a large area, and today it would be Northern Asia Minor or modern Turkey. And these Christians face a common problem, and how to live for God in the middle of a society or a culture that does not know God. And these Christians are being misunderstood, and they're being mistreated. And the idea here is that Peter brings along this pastoral message of hope in the middle of suffering and discouragement. You see, these guys were saying, "No, you know, it would be just easy. I can just leave me alone and I can do my little Christian thing over here in the corner and nobody will know. Nobody will have to bother with me. I can go to work. I can live in my neighborhood. I can do everything and nobody has to know that I'm a Christian. Nobody has to know who I am. And I can be okay. And Peter says, you don't want to live that way. You don't want to live with a cloud over your head like Charlie Brown, right? You want to live as a child of the King of Kings. You want to live worthy of the name. And so 1 Peter is really a discussion of encouragement all through the letters. We're going to look at various issues that the Christian deals with, that we deal with every day. But first of all, to live worthy of the name, you have to know, first of all, who you are. We have to know who we are. This is the security of the believer. Peter calls them two names, pilgrims or strangers, temporary sojourners, people traveling for a short season in a strange land, and elect. These are the chosen ones. God knows who His children are. Now, some want to make an issue of the elect, and basically the elect here are people that have surrendered to Christ, that have given their lives to Christ, and we just leave it at that, all right? This is the idea here is that it doesn't matter what I live like because I know God loves me, and it doesn't matter because in the end I will somehow, some way get to heaven. And friends, that's universalism. The Bible does say that God does love us, but we must receive Him. John 1 says we must repent and give our lives over to Him. We must call out His name and receive Him. Now, tell me if I've said this to you before, I apologize, but have I told you about my four kids? I love my kids. I brag on my kids. I have four kids. The oldest one is 30. Jeremy, he's married. He's got three kids and he is an Air Force reservist. He works on Homestead Air Force Base. Andy is the second one. Andy's 28 and he's a teacher, teaches AP World History to ninth grade, New World School of Arts. And then Rebecca's 21. She just graduated from Florida National University. And she's working on a master's. She'll be starting her master's. And, let's put it this way. My kids, my sons, and then our youngest one, Daniel, is 19 and he's our autistic wonder. And he's why I look the way I do. He's why I act the way I do. He's why we travel back and forth from South Florida, and he keeps us all going. Rebecca's our only girl, and Rebecca has blonde hair. She did have blue eyes; they turned, but she's our little wonder girl, and she's proof that I'm from Georgia and Alabama. Okay, everybody thinks I'm Spanish. I am not Spanish, by the way. I'm just telling you that I'm not. I understand Spanish, but I don't speak Spanish. I'm Italian and Irish and all of that. When each kid is special in their own way. And when the kids were little, we had a bedtime thing, and they were very strict on bedtime, and they went to bed. You know, and each one followed their little routine. You know, Rebecca did that, and then we found out that Rebecca was getting up after a certain time. I guess she was about 3 or 4. Have I told you this? I don't want to. Okay, good. Okay. Rebecca was about 3 or 4, and I was going, we put her to bed, we say a little prayer, give her a little story and all this kind of stuff, and I was looking down the hall, and I could see the light was on underneath the door, and so I walk in, and Rebecca was playing with her dolls. And I said, Rebecca, you need to go to sleep. And she said, oh, Dad, how did you know? I said, because dads know everything. Everything was fine. About a year or two later, now she's getting older. She's going to Sunday school, and so same scenario. Come in, see the light under the bed, under the door. I said, Rebecca, you need to go to sleep. Stop playing with your dolls. But now she's still smarter. And, you know, I said, well, dads know everything. Oh, no, dads don't know everything. Only God knows everything. And I said, well, dads know 70%, and what dads don't know, God tells them, so go to bed, you know. But God knows who His children are. God knows. And so as we look at this, there's a security of understanding that who we are. Secondly, we have to know whose we are. And this is the safety of the believer. God has given His children an inheritance. My kids asked me once, Dad, what's an inheritance? And I said, you don't need to know. You're not going to get one anyway, so it's okay. But, you know, the idea that there is this inheritance. And you know, what is this inheritance? The inheritance is not tangible. The inheritance is not money, it's not property, but this inheritance, it's incorruptible, it can't be destroyed, it's undefiled, it can't be stained, it will not fade away, it can't weather away. My son Andrew, Andy got moved into a studio apartment, his own place. And he's all proud of himself, you know. He's got a one-room deal. And the problem with this one studio apartment, think about it. Today's world, you know, in our world, 18 to 21 was adolescence, you grow up. That's not true now, okay? It's now like 25, okay? And so Andrew is, you know, he's been going back and forth in life. So he gets into his own studio apartment, and it's a nice place. He's paying his own way. Everything is doing great, but he's got one problem, okay? Anybody ever deal with mildew? Okay? His studio apartment is mildewing, okay? And so what do you do for mildew, okay? Ready for this? Kaboom. All right. We're introducing him to Kaboom. I told him, I said, "Andrew, go get another apartment." "No, Dad, it's okay. Andy, go get yourself another." His clothes are getting destroyed, all his what anyway, I'm starting to get irritated, you can tell. Anyway, then we've got damp rid, okay? And then you've got, what is it, a dehumidifier, right? All of this stuff. And in the hopes that it will work, right? And you don't know if it's going to work or not. You're hoping and you're praying it's going to work. But we use all this kind of stuff. But the inheritance, you don't have to worry about that. Because it won't fade away. It won't wither away. It won't go away. You can't destroy it. You can't burn it. It's reserved in heaven. We have a place. We have an identity in heaven with God. And watch this. It's kept by God. That word kept by God in Greek, it's in military terms. It means this: the inheritance that God gives to us is guarded or kept by God Himself. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I'm watching. You all watch the Thunderbirds, right? Okay, your Thunderbird, when they come in the Daytona 5, it fascinates me. My son works on an Air Force. It fascinates me the power that one jet has. It's just amazing. And then you get these stealth bombers that you can't see, that you can't hear them, right? And now you've got laser smart bombs, okay? Well, just think, the inheritance that God gives to us as being believers in Christ, as far as being children of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, it's kept by God. It's protected by God. It means no one's going to touch it. It means there's no Indian giver. It means it's not like you're going to go and think that something bad is going to happen and you're not going to have the inheritance that God has provided for us. The fact is that we may or may not have an earthly inheritance, but we have an eternal one protected by God Himself. We know whose we are, who we are. And then third, know why we are to persevere in the trials. I hope, Chris, right? I hope I don't steal any thunder, but when you're talking about depression, now we're going to be talking about depression. Okay, and why? But why? Why we persevere through trials, which is the sacrifice of the believer? Nobody wants to talk about when it comes to trials, and you know when it comes to trials, you all know. I'll tell you later about, you know, my dad was a retired police. He was the original Miami Vice, but he was a patrolman. So I learned about stop signs and rolling stops. You all get pulled over for a rolling stop, okay? Okay. We don't need to talk about rolling stops. But we do that with God because we say we believe. We want to say, oh yeah, I believe and everything's fine. But the reality is we don't, when it comes to trials, when it comes to crisis, when it comes to tragedy, we kind of get there, but we keep going because we're not fully committed because anxiety and all of that comes in. And when it comes to God and issues of trials, we say we believe, but we really don't because we allow that worry, that anxiety, and everything to just clamp down on us sometimes. We blame God, we blame this, we blame that. And people fall into two camps here. One is that, now that I'm a Christian, I'll never have another problem. The Bible says that the servant is not greater than his master. So why do you think that you and I think, as Christians, we will never have to suffer? We'll never go through pain. We'll always have every single thing we want. The other extreme is that, well, then I'm just suffering for Jesus. We make ourselves martyrs for something we think we're supposed to be suffering for. And it's really just a waste of good anxiety and a good night's sleep. Peter says that suffering or trials are inevitable. Some have suffered trials. Everybody in this sanctuary has suffered some sort of pain or betrayal or hurt by someone else. We have endured something. And in the context, Peter is writing to Christians who have been hurt, persecuted, and the feeling is just leave me alone. And Peter writes to encourage him. And so what do we do? How do we cope when we go through trials and we don't think we deserve them or we think we deserve other things better? How do we do? Well, the four quick reasons we go through trials. One is to rectify character. There is a character trait we have to grow in. We're weak in a certain area. Maybe it's to remedy sin. There's a sin we're having a struggle with. We can't get the victory over, and we just have to ask forgiveness, and we stand and we fall, and we stand and we fall. So maybe there's just to remedy a sin issue. Or maybe third, there's a greater regard for heaven. Sometimes we just get too tied to the things of this earth and this world. Number four, a reminder that God is in charge and in control. Trials are not signs that we're out of God's will. If you're out of God's will, then you need to do whatever it takes to get back into God's will. But just because you're having a difficulty, don't think you're out of the will of God. And no one looks for suffering. Trials are a test of our faith to show us how deep the love of Christ really is. And then lastly, the success through the outcome of our faith, the success of the believer. This, in these next few verses, this determines our behavior, it determines the relationship, it determines the love and obedience and the commitment, the relationship that I have, determines the outcome of my faith, my involvement in discipleship, becoming a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. And in turn, because Christ loves me, I've surrendered my life to Christ, I in turn can love other people. Some people are easy to love, right? And some people are just difficult to love. But because of Christ and the relationship I have with Christ, I can love other people. Secondly, the promise of joy. Rejoice, happy, even though through the trials, these are real joy. The promise of faith, more precious than gold. Gold is so precious in our world, but our faith is more precious than gold. And lastly, the promise of eternal life, which is salvation. It's the giving of Jesus on a crude cross for us and the full atonement for our sins that gives us a future with Christ. Fellow Christians, Peter challenges us to be worthy of the name. Know who you are, know whose you are. Have the understanding of know why we persevere until God's time. And what the outcome is, our faith. Peter tells us as we close that we are to live worthy of the name. And because we live worthy of the name, we don't go around hiding out, afraid to be called a Christian. But we hold our heads up high, worthy of the name as champions because God has deemed it so. I don't know where you are in your Christian life. Sometimes it is not easy to be a believer in Christ. And especially in our world today, it's not easy. let's faith it out. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that you loved me so much that you would give your Son for me and these here, this whole world, that you care and you love with a love that's so indescribable, a love that makes no sense in our world because our world is just full of self, self-absorption, self-understanding. And Father, we know that you love us. And because of that, you have made a way for us to have an inheritance with you, an eternal life with you. And so, Father, like Peter is reminding these early Christians going through difficulty and suffering, Father, we are reminded tonight in the same way that we are to live worthy of the name. We pray that there's someone here who has never accepted you. May they do so tonight. Maybe there's somebody who just needs to pray. Maybe there's just somebody that just needs to start over with you. May they do that tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.